It is time for us to begin our service at this time, and we will do so this evening with the use of hymn number 306, Come Learn of the Meek and Lowly, 306. And would you stand as we sing, please? As much as you're able, would you kneel with me at this time as I'd open us in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful and do rejoice at this time, Father. Thankful, Father, for the blessings of life and of this day and the time that we've had to spend here together and the services that we've enjoyed thus far this day, Father. And we are again, Father, once again joyous and happy that we have a moment that we might once again hear of Thy Word and Thy direction for our lives, Father. And so we do come before Thee this night, asking and praying and expecting, Father, that we might be able to receive those words of life. And we would lift our brother who would stand before us up before Thee, Father, praying at this time that Your Spirit would be with him abundantly and in mighty power, Father, that You would grant unto him the message and the words that You know we stand in need of, and that You would help him to have the skills and the knowledge and the wisdom that he would be able to present that You know we stand in need of to us this night. Praying, Father, that You'd help us to open our hearts and minds to receive that. And praying, Father, this night that You would be with those names and those needs that have been placed before us. And rejoicing, Father, for the blessings that we've heard that have been received by our sister Joyce, and that the tumors were not cancerous. And pray, Father, that You'd be with those many others who yet await blessings in their lives from Thee, Father. And so, Father, this night we do place ourselves in Your watch care, asking and praying that Your Spirit is with us here now and always, and asking and praying these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue this evening with the use of hymn number 327, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, 327. And would you once again stand as we sing, please? I would ask of you now this evening, your careful and your considerate attention, and that you might lift our brother up in your prayers as well as ourselves, that this night we would indeed be fed and receive of the words of life. I give to you this night our brother and teacher, Andy Brown.
Thank you, Glenn. Good evening to each of you. Somehow I made it here with my son's glasses. I'm glad to see each of you make an effort to come out this evening and to take the time to listen and to learn, I hope. Indeed, I feel that the Lord has a message for us this evening. I would desire that you might pray in my behalf that I would be able to so organize that message in a way that you could all understand it. I'd like to start in the third book of Nephi. The seventh chapter. I have several thoughts this evening. I hope that I can keep them all in mind as I proceed. The seventh chapter, starting in the 34th verse. It says, "And thus commandeth the Father that I should say unto you that at that day when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel and shall reject the fullness of my gospel and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts, above all nations, and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall lift, and shall be filled with all manner of lying and deceit and mischief, and all manner of hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts, and whoredoms, and secret abominations. And if they shall do these things, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring it the fullness of my gospel from among them. And when I, and then will I remember the covenant which I have made with my people, house of Israel, and I will bring my gospel unto them." I want to read a few more verses, but before I do, I'd like to comment, especially about the 34th verse. And kind of sad to say, but I'm afraid that's about the position our nation is in, is that we're lifted up in the pride of our hearts, maybe above the pride of the whole earth, and we're full of deceit and mischief and murders and priestcrafts and secret abominations. And I feel one thing I want to talk about tonight is pride, the factor of pride in our society as well as in ourselves. The other thing I'd like to talk about this evening is being deceived or deception. I'm afraid that those two probably go hand in hand. One of the easiest ways for us to be deceived is being prideful. And the pride of our heart oftentimes leads us to deceive ourselves. Let's continue a few more verses before I lose my train of thought here. And I will show unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember the covenant unto you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of my gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And I will not suffer my people who are of the house of Israel to go through among them and to trod them down, saith the Father. But if they will not turn unto me and hearken unto my voice, I will suffer them, yea, I will suffer my people, O house of Israel, that they shall go through among them and shall trod them down, and they shall be as salt that has lost its savor, which is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of my people, O house of Israel. As we look in the pride of our nation and the strength of our nation militarily and economically and physically, we think that's an impossibility, that the seed of Joseph or the house of Israel could go through and trod down this nation, but indeed it shall and can happen. I guess the point I want to get to for us little body here, this little group of the Church of Christ, as the nation grows in the pride and the vanity of their ways, it seems as though so goes the church. Maybe not to the same degree, but as the world changes, and I was contemplating this yesterday as I was wandering through a great big blackberry patch, getting all tore up from the thorns. The blackberries were just too tempting, though, for me not to go another step and rip another little gash in my leg or my arm just to reach that one more big, plump, juicy blackberry. And then about that time, I would see over 4 or 5 feet more blackberry bushes this high, you know, up there's a whole other cluster of them. And make my way over there and get shredded a little bit more. Just to reach that one more little group of blackberries. And of course, when I got there, I seen more and more and more. And so at the end of 2 or 3 hours, you know, you're shredded up like you've been in a cat fight. But you have a can of blackberries anyway. And I'm afraid that's how we are sometimes. We see that thing and we allow ourselves to be punctured one more time. We allow ourselves to be violated one more time by the things of the world just to obtain that one more job or one more physical pleasure in life. I find myself sometimes in the shoes, I think, of what the Apostle Paul said when he was talking about himself. And he said that the things he wanted to do, he just couldn't get done somehow. And the things he didn't want to do, those were the things he did. And I think that each one of us can find ourselves in that position, willing to reach that one more plump, juicy blackberry, willing to suffer a little bit more pain, a little bit more damage to our spiritual armor, just to obtain that one more goal in our life, just to obtain one more physical item. I've gave a lot of thought, and I hope I don't jump too much, and I hope I can tie it together, but I've given a lot of thought lately As I drive down the highway and like between here and Payson, there's a lot of places alongside the road that's burnt. You know, they've had fires, 10-acre, 15-acre fires. Up there yesterday where we were in the pine trees, there they had some fires. Some of you probably seen it on the news here a few months ago or a month or so ago where they had a fire by the Boy Scout camp. It burnt several acres. And as Andrew and I drove through these woods, you could see a little spot where it burnt and then go for a ways, and there'd be another little spot that was burnt. And Andrew made the comment, you know, I bet all these woods have been burnt sooner or later, you know, sometime in the past. And I told him, no, you're right. I'm sure they have. I'm sure that all the woods have been burnt, and they're growing back now. And nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. Can't tell unless you maybe took a sample of the soil or something, you know. And as I drive and see the mountains and see the valleys, and they just stand there. They just continue to stand there. No matter what man does, he may build a highway around it or something, they continue to stand there. And this brought my thoughts to Mexico and the ruins I'd seen there, how this mighty civilization of the Maya Empire that was in existence, according to archaeology, somewhere between 2,000 years and 1,500 years, they were in existence. They were a thriving metropolis. There were cities there that housed 3 million people in one city, kind of like Phoenix. They had buildings that were 10-story, 12, 15-story buildings. They called them pyramids, but they were buildings. And what's there today? A jungle. Vines and dirt. And they're gone. They're gone. Those 3 million people, or those millions of people that lived in those cities over those hundreds of years, are gone. And the things that they decreed are gone. The rulers, the individuals who figured out things that were just perfect, they were socially acceptable, things that were right and were wrong, they're gone. They're dead and gone, and the things they figured out are gone. They're buried in the depths of the earth. And I feel, and I hope you guys can follow me, that, you know, we're in the same boat. We are in the same boat in Phoenix, Arizona, in the United States. We live in a time where men are decreeing things to be true that aren't. They're making decisions about what's acceptable in our society, and they're not. You know something? When we're all dead and gone, they're still not going to be. And if we're not careful, we can be deceived. Because at the time that we live today, in the peer pressure that we feel, in the television media that we see, in the radio, in the newspaper, that's what's acceptable. And it can change our way of thinking. But it can't change the Lord's way of thinking. And we can be deceived. And we can be deceived by the pride of our heart. If we think of ourselves more than the Lord, we can be deceived. And this thing that I just read concerning the house of Israel and the Gentile people can become fulfilled. It can become fulfilled. Maybe not in our time, maybe in our kids' time, maybe in our time, I don't know. But it can be fulfilled. Or we can repent. We can repent and return unto the Lord as a nation and as a people. You know, I'm going to speak a little bit, and I hope you can see it from my perspective. And what I mean by that is that, you know, each one of us see things. We see each other. We see the church. We see things from our perspective. And, of course, whenever we're dealing with the gospel and the truths therein, it's not from our perspective. It's from God's perspective. And when we start seeing it from our perspective, we can be deceived. But I notice in our church here in Phoenix, Arizona, perhaps in other places, I haven't been to many other places recently, what I would feel is a lack. A lack of perhaps enthusiasm, a lack of the influence of God's Spirit And sometimes as we feel, and I've been to church services where I walked out of there and I thought, I just didn't really feel the Spirit there. And someone else would come out right behind me and say, boy, I sure felt the Spirit of the Lord there. Well, why didn't I feel the Spirit there? Because I didn't prepare myself. It wasn't because it wasn't there. And that's what I mean by my perspective. But as my kids grow a little bit, I would like to see them have the experiences and see them hear the experiences of the Spirit of God, to see the revelation of Jesus Christ, and to hear people's testimony of their visions and of their dreams and of their experiences with God. And I know and I feel, because of the day we live in and because of the amount that we allow the world to influence us, myself included, we live in a dangerous time. A time that is dangerous to our soul. Because if we're not careful, our children won't experience those things. Our children won't experience the moving of God's Spirit in their lives, in our services. It seems to me, and it may just seem to me, it may not be, that at one time, even the ordinance of administration was used more. Of course, I always remember Brother Housenick standing up and saying how greatly he desired to see the moving of God's Spirit as he once seen it, that I had never seen and still haven't seen. And I desire to see that. The blessings and the gifts of the Spirit in among His people. And sadly to say that the Book of Mormon clearly points out that if those things are lacking, it's not because of God's lacking. It's because of man's. It's because of our unbelief. I've somewhat strayed from my path. I'll try and get back on track here. But I think it's necessary that we examine ourselves, that we examine the amount of influence that the world has upon us. Because in my vision, it has quite a amount of influence on us. It has quite an amount of influence on us. And I'm afraid of the pride of our heart, because the pride of my heart tells me that I'm sufficient. That I'm sufficient without God. That's what the pride of our heart tells us. That we don't need someone else to help us out. And that couldn't be further from the truth. I'd like to read a verse in Matthew in the 24th chapter, starting in the 11th verse. I take that back. I'll start in the 4th verse, and it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and of rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall ye deliver you up and afflict you and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offered and shall betray many, offended and shall betray many. And shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's a few verses in there I particularly wanted to think about. The 10th verse, and there shall be many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise up and deceive many. Because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Again, I'm afraid that that could be the position that we're in our nation, in the world. I heard a statement on Paul Harvey the other day, and he said who said it, but I don't remember who said it. And he said that, what did he say? The world has enough religion to hate one another, but not enough to love them. And we find so many times in our world today that people are killing each other over religion. And oftentimes not Christian religions, but religions. And we find in our society, in the United States, religion as, or Christian religion as just being something to do, not really have any effect on our life. And I hope that's not true in the Church of Christ, and I don't think it is. I'd like to continue on in the 21st verse in the same chapter. And it says, "For they shall be great tribulations, and shall such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except in those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for mine elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe him not. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. But I have told you before, wherefore, if thou shalt say, they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, for he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Again, deception is what I'm talking about. The more the world continues on, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more deception there's going to be, the less time the adversary has. I read someplace, I don't think I wrote it down here, that you know that the adversary can even show himself nigh unto the light of an angel. And he has a lot of power, but not for us to be feared if we are walking in the place where we should. You know, the kind of deception that we read about here where it says, you know, Christ is in the desert or he's in the secret chamber. Right now, that doesn't seem to be a big threat to any of us, I don't think. Because I think that we pretty well understand that he's not in the desert or he's not in the secret chamber and we'll know of his coming. But I think there's a much more dangerous deception that is a threat to us. Complacency, a lack of desire, an inability to so organize our life that we can serve the Lord. That's probably a bigger threat to us right now. The things that slowly but surely creep into our lives. I find anymore every time I turn on the television, I wish I wouldn't have. I see things there that I wish I wouldn't have seen. And it doesn't make any difference what's on. If it's a little kid's program or if it's the news. I can't help but feel that that is a main key of deception. And a very dangerous tool of the adversary to the members of the Church of Christ. I also know, I haven't seen it myself because I'm not involved in that, but I know many of us have computers and have computer games. And I'm continually hearing on the radio and in the media about the violence that's in the computer games and the sex in the computer games. And like I say, I don't understand that because I've never seen them. I've never played the computer games. But or at least not those. I've seen a few of them, a little man eating blocks, you know, but to me that's addictive. It's addictive as well, even the little man eating these blocks of. But I hear a lot about this. And to me, it's just another example that the adversary is going to use every avenue to get to you. You may not be interested in the television, but you may be a computer buff. So the adversary is going to make sure he's got a way into your mind, a way into your heart, something to consume your time. Maybe like me and not be into computers at all. But, you know, every time I turn on the television, then he's got a way into my mind, into my heart. And that's the kind of deception I feel that is most dangerous to us today, is the slow, constant deceiving, the lacking of our moral standard. There's something to soften our shell a little bit, some way for him to work into our armor. As most of you know, and I've stated here before, but I thought about not saying nothing about it because I know some people get tired of hearing about it. But I feel it necessary as part of my job to say something about the theater. Again, I don't know too much about the movie theater because I don't go to the movies. But I know some of you do. And I would have to say that it's very dangerous. It's a very dangerous thing to go to the movies, and to partake of that kind of entertainment is a very dangerous thing. Even if the particular thing you went to see isn't quote-unquote bad, it's a very dangerous habit to be in, and you're supporting an industry that's destroying the hearts and the souls of men. So I would ask that you would consider that next time you have a desire to go to the movie. Think about your spiritual well-being as well as those around you. As well as I feel it's a very poor example for our children. I'd like to read in 2 Corinthians a short verse. If I can find it. 2 Corinthians in the 11th chapter. And I'm just going to read the 14th verse, and I believe this is one of them, similar to what I was mentioning a minute ago, and it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed unto an angel of light." And he's talking here in the 13th verse. He says, "And such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And what he was saying is there's men that is going to appear unto you to be of righteous stature. And he says, don't marvel at it, because the adversary himself could transform into an angel of light. But like I said, for us who are endeavoring to live a life of righteousness and to seek the Lord, hopefully we'll be able to discern those things. Again, I'm fearful of this influence that this silent or slow deception. Now, I've oftentimes said that, if the adversary came knocked on your door, red suit, little horn sticking out of his hands, with a head with a pitchfork in his hand, it wouldn't be a difficult decision, would it? To say, hey, get out of here. But he doesn't come like that. He doesn't show up at the door in a red suit. Slowly and continually, he seeks to destroy those who threaten him most. Oh, I don't know where I want to go next here. Let's read in 2 Corinthians again, in the 6th chapter. And I'd like to read the 14th through the 18th verse. It says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what accord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I dwell in them that walk, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I find this very interesting, especially when you're talking about going to the movies or partaking in activities in life that we claim, due to the pride of our heart, won't affect us. He says, what communion do those things have together? What communion does a child of the master have sitting in a theater watching something that might be considered pornography if it was somewhere else, just one scene in this movie with someone that is an unbeliever? They don't have any. They don't have any. They cannot be there. And we read a scripture this morning in my Sunday school class, and it was talking about you can't serve two gods. You either hate the one and love the other, or you serve the one and you can't serve the other. And that's the way it is. And it's kind of a decree of God. We can kid ourselves and think that we can be involved in certain things and still withstand, but that's just the pride of your heart telling you that. Because God says you can't do it. It says, wherefore come from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That hints to me that if you touch the unclean thing, he won't receive you. And he'll be our father, and we'll be his children, and I'm sure that's what he wants. Let's read in Matthew again, the 6th chapter, a verse or two. Starting in the 25th verse. It says, wherefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? I want to continue reading here, but first I want to talk a little bit about that. This kind of struck home to me. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? I think in my own life particularly, a lot of times it's not, you know. Life is getting up every morning, going to work, and working until the sun goes down, or maybe after, and coming home tired, and flopping out in the bed, and doing it all over again the next day. And so that's just earning my meat and my raiment. And the Lord has some interesting things to say in the next few verses. And it says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor yet gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You know, here we worry, spend all this time worrying about making our bills and feeding ourselves, and it's a concern. It's a concern. But the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you. And I think sometimes we get so involved in these type things, it's hard for us to really see what we're here for. And sometimes our needs become, our wants become our needs. Let's continue on. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, nor what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? And I really like the next verse. It says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He's aware of the fact that we need to eat every day. He's aware of the fact that we need clothes and we need a house to live in. He's aware of those things. 33rd verse, and it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for what tomorrow, for the morrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I think in the last verse he's really saying, don't borrow any problems from tomorrow. Each day has enough problems of its own. But the 33rd verse is really the clincher. You know, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He's going to worry about our physical things. We might not have a Mercedes-Benz in the garage, but maybe we really don't need one. Maybe we really don't need one. I would like to read a verse in Proverbs, just a quickie. And the 16th chapter. Starting in the 18th verse, and it says, and this is a saying that I think we've all heard, and maybe didn't even know it was in Proverbs, maybe we did. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with a lowly, and than to divide the spoils of the proud. You know, he's just saying that pride, and I've always heard it, pride goes before a fall, you know. And that's where we're at in our nation, I'm afraid, and perhaps some of us individually in just certain aspects of our life, that pride goes before a fall. I'm afraid the pridefulness of our nation may go before the fall. I'd like to read, I think, one more verse. It's in 2 Peter. And I won't say it's one of my favorite verses, but it's certainly a verse that seems to strike home to me a lot. Starting in the 8th verse. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. That's where the Lord's viewing us, that He wants all of us to come unto repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away in a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All the stuff that we're striving for, all the stuff we do, just like the civilizations that have gone before us, it's gone. It's gone. Just like the Mayans. You know, I walked through some of those Maya cities, and you see this nice, pretty pyramid that's all pretty well fixed up. I mean, it's missing a few rocks here and there. And then you look over here, and there's a big mound of dirt. And you look over there, and there's a big mound of dirt with maybe a rock or two sticking out at the top of it. And over here, trees growing all over it. Well, those are all pyramids, too. No one's bothered to clean them off, you know. And that's it. That's the way of man, is that we exist, and we go on to the next life. And the question is, is it, are we following the master or are we following man? Do we get wrapped up in this great, you know, I thought as I sat in those cities, and you see sometimes in the movies how they portray the Mayan cities, you know, or read about some of the rituals they had and the sacrifices they had, and I could just picture these rulers, in, especially in the at Ushmul, where they got this big court, and there's little little rooms all the way around it, you know, and these were for all the ruling people and the preachers and stuff. And you could just envision these people there going about their daily work and so sincere and so sure of what they were doing. It was for nothing. It was for nothing. It wasn't the truth. It wasn't the truth. This morning, Glenn referred to this Stephen A. Chapman concert he went to that was a little bit less than what he expected. It was a whole lot less than what I expected. I'd seen Stephen A. Chapman before and really enjoyed it. And I almost didn't go. I had so much stuff I needed to do, or I thought I needed to do anyway. And I went, and after I went, I wish I wouldn't have. But that's nothing I can do about that. But Steve Chapman is a very nice man from what I can see. I've talked to him several times myself, and he said something in one of the few songs he sang during this thing. He said something, and he has a song that he has written, and it's set to some music I just don't really care for myself, but the lyrics is perfect. It's beautiful. And I don't know what the name of it is. Debbie probably does. And it talks about these are the stones in which this nation was built on. And before he sang that song, he said, these are a few basic truths. And if we can keep our eye on these basic truths, just like the basic truths that he was referring to, that this nation was built on God. And without those stones in our foundation, it's going to crumble. It's going to fall. And we're the same way as individuals in our spiritual life. If we don't base our life on basic truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we base our lives on the theory and the attitudes and those things that are socially acceptable in our society, because men's heart is going to fall. We're going to fall. The 11th verse. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, everything we know is going to be dissolved, it's gone. The only thing that's going to be left is these basic truths. What manner of person ought we to be in all holiness and godliness? And that's where we're at, you know. It doesn't make any difference if I build a mansion or a shack. It doesn't make any difference if I eat T-bone steak or mush. You know, come the judgment day, that's what I did with my life, who I am, what I believe, and who I allowed to influence me is going to be the difference. And who I influence, what influence did I have in the world? What example did I show in the world? Tonight my sermon is, I hope you could follow me, but I have to say that I really felt like it's to us, and to be very, very careful, because deception is everywhere. It's everywhere. And you can say, oh, that's just him up there, and, you know, talking again about being deceived or whatever. And it is. But it is everywhere. And it's frightening to see how many places, from the little kids' books I pick up of my kids, the things that somebody somewhere is setting a standard for belief is in there. And some of those things may not be totally bad. You know, one of Nathan's books is about a fire station. And in that fire station, there's every ethnic group and women, and they're all doing the same job, you know. That wouldn't have been in a book like that 10 years ago, and there's nothing wrong with it, necessarily, morally, you know. But it's just people somewhere is affecting every aspect of our life. And they have an agenda. Little kids programs, they have an agenda to teach your children certain things. The school system has an agenda to teach your kids certain things, how to think and what the thought process is, and it can be very deceptive. Thank you.
The use of hymn number 258, Rejoice Ye Saints of Latter Days. 258, and would you stand as we sing, please? Would you bow your heads? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for this day and the time that we have spent here this day. And so, Father, as we would come to a close of our services, we would do so asking and praying, Father, that you would go with each of us as we would dismiss ourselves from here in this house of worship, Father, praying that you would go with each of us, keeping us in your constant watch care, praying that you'd be attentive to us in our needs, guiding us, strengthening us, helping us in our decisions and our actions and lives, Father, that we would always be able to resist those influences and temptations that are around us, praying, Father, that you would always be helping us to stay on that path that you desire of us, praying, Father, that you'd be with those names and those needs that we have before us, and that we might always be able to continue to rejoice and testify of your many, many wonders and blessings within our lives. And for these things, we do give thanks and ask and pray for in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.